The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
John chapter 11 for today's study. John chapter 11. A man was blissfully driving along the highway when he saw the Easter Bunny hopping across the street. In the middle of the road, he swerved to avoid hitting the bunny. But to his shock and chagrin, he hit the bunny, and unfortunately, the car hit the rabbit. And so the eggs in his little basket went flying along with the candy, and it was just a mess. Well, the guy, being a sensitive man and somewhat of an animal lover, he pulled over, and he stepped out to see the final result, and there it was. The Easter bunny was laying there on the side of the road in the ditch, dead. Happy Easter. No. Well, he felt guilty and began to cry. He was sitting there on the side of the road. Well, this lady on the same highway pulls up and says, "Are you okay, sir?" And he says, "Oh, man, I've ruined everything." And she came out of the car and said, "What's wrong? I hit the Easter bunny. He's dead. Now Easter's in jeopardy. We got trouble." And she said, "Hold on. I've got the answer." She runs back to her car and opens the trunk and pulls out a spray can and runs up and starts spraying the bunny with a spray can, just spraying the whole bunny. And she empties out the spray can on the bunny. And the guy's looking and going, "What is she doing?" But then to his amazement, miraculously, the bunny jumps up and is alive. And she looks at him, and the bunny turns and waves at him, and then he bounces 20 steps, or 20 bounces, and he turns around and waves, bounces 20 more steps, turns around and waves, bounces 20 more steps, turns around and waves, just off into the distance, off he goes. And the guy's like, "That was amazing." He said, "What is in that can?" And she holds the can up to the guy and shows what she sprayed him with. It said, "Hairspray. Restores life to dead hair. Adds permanent wave." There it is. Now, here's the thing. You know, there's a lot of confusion about Easter. Maybe some of you saw the guy that was on one of the news programs, I forget which one, but I saw it this week where he was interviewing people on the street. What is Easter and what's the meaning of Easter? And oh my goodness, the answers were atrocious. People had no idea. It's amazing to me, some of these on the street interview, you know, where you hear people, "Oh, I don't know what Easter is. This is like where we celebrate mothers." It's like, come on, that's Mother's Day. I mean, come on, really? And some people might say, you know, it's about bunnies and Easter, and you might even get it confused, the rabbit that came to life and had a permanent wave. What was Easter all about? Well, let me just say this, I'll go on record so you know, because this is funny. I saw this week where a group was saying, "You can't call this Easter because this is a public school and we don't celebrate Christ." The funny thing is about bunnies and eggs and Easter, the word Easter itself, there's a reason why sometimes you'll notice a lot of churches don't really use the word Easter in their verbiage, and there's a reason. Easter has nothing to do with Christian faith and Christ. It's actually linked to a whole other thing that's not so great, actually, if you study it in history. Bunnies, eggs, rabbits, Easter eggs, that's all something else, totally separate issue. But for the Christian, Easter is a remembrance of what Jesus did when he was killed on a cross for the sins of the world, was buried, and like he claimed, he said, "In 3 days I will raise up this body." So when the stone was rolled away and Christ came victorious out of the tomb, beating death, having victory over death, he rose up from the grave. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Hopefully there's no confusion. Now, by the way, this is just a freebie for you moms, dads, grandmas, and grandpas. Be a little bit careful. I actually have seen this as an old children's pastor. For a lot of years, I was a children's pastor and did work with a lot of kids. I noticed that some parents fog the lines between fairy tale and spiritual truth. So when a kid grows up, they're hearing about Santa. "Oh, Brett," some of you guys are like, "Oh, yeah, preach it, Brett. Treat it. That's Santa. You know, if you change the letters around, it's Satan. And he's wearing a red suit. Come on. Red suit, Satan." No, I'm not one of those people. who's anti this and that. But let me just say this. Sometimes I think parents, grandparents make a mistake of building up things that are fairy tale and putting them in kind of the same category as Jesus raising up from the dead, Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Oh, and there's Santa, there's Saint Nick, there's the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and Jesus, and we put it all in the same category so that when you finally kind of sort it out when your kid's 19, I've actually seen some parents, there's like some parents that leave it going for a long, long time. So that when they're old enough, you kind of say, okay, here, I'm going to sort out what's true or false. But the problem is, I've noticed kids sometimes are kind of like, wait a minute, now you're telling me this is false, and so how do I know which one? Jesus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, I'm confused. And I think sometimes we make the mistake of kind of putting Jesus, make sure you separate these out really clearly for your kids. That's all I'm going to say about that. But Jesus, the resurrection, that really did legitimately happen. And you know what happens when you actually go to Israel and travel in Jerusalem and see the sights? There's something about going to Jerusalem and walking on the route that Jesus took. As you are in Bethany and you just cross over from Bethany over the hill, you end up on the top of the Mount of Olives. And as you go down the Mount of Olives, you see the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying with his disciples as it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he prayed to the Father. The soldiers came there and took Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane. And then out, they led him to Caiaphas's house. It's just across the Kidron Valley. It's like from here to the Catholic Church over there. Not far. They took Jesus to the house of Caiaphas where there was a dungeon. It's still there to this day. This dungeon, it was a square room hewn out of stone. And there was a hole in the roof where they'd lower the victim that was going to be kind of held in incarceration there. Right through that little hole, they'd drop him down. And they'd leave him there until they pulled him back out. And then they led him to the Praetorium, or the San Antonio's fortress, which is kind of across town a little bit, where the Romans were guarding him. They took him bound up from the house of Caiaphas over to that area where the Romans were. And it was there that the Romans would beat him, make fun of him, crown him with a crown of thorns, put a purple robe on him, make fun of him. They actually played the game. If you recall, there's an interesting game the Romans used to play. And they put in stone these little markings. It was like a board game, really. Only it was sort of the Roman version of Russian roulette. In fact, it's interesting. Historians tell us that the Roman soldiers loved playing this game where if you lose, you would die. They got to kill their buddy if they won this game. Well, the people back in Rome said, we can't be playing this game. We're losing soldiers to this game. So they made it an outlaw thing to be able to play this game. They outlawed it. But they said, but you can play the game with prisoners, so that the prisoners would be killed if they lost the game. You can't play with other Roman soldiers. Interesting. You can go to Jerusalem in that same Antonio's fortress where those Roman soldiers were in the first century, and there's the stone with the carving of that game. You can see it. And then as you go out of there, after they whipped him, there's a stone that they would tie the victim to for a flagellum whipping. Jesus was receiving 39 lashes with a flagellum. And it was a stone that had two holes plus a bowl carved out of stone where the blood would fall from the victim and go into this stone bowl, the same stone that he would be tied to. Interesting, in the archaeological digs around that area, they found those stones. They've got one on display. The same kind of stone the Romans would use for the whipping victim. After that, they would lead Jesus. They'd put a beam of wood on his shoulders, and they would lead him, make him walk down the Via Dolorosa, that road that went from the Antonio's fortress down through and then up to the Mount of Calvary, Golgotha, the hill of the skull. On the way, of course, Simon the Cyrenian would pick him up and pick up the wooden cross and carry it the rest of the way. And you have the various stops along the way to where he'd finally make it there and he would be crucified on the hill of the skull. Nearby, interestingly enough, there's a garden tomb. Now, there's debate on where they really buried Jesus. The Catholics and Constantine's mother actually is the one who declared this certain location. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Right there in Jerusalem, and people come, millions of people come to this place, and they do some crazy things there, kind of. But there's a lot of scholarship that questions whether Constantine's grandma was really, or mother was a real scholar of history. And there's some other locations that are possible as well. In fact, they found a garden tomb right next to the Hill of the Skull. And it fulfills the 9 requirements, biblical requirements, to be a possible location. Now, by the way, I'm not really hung up on where it was specifically. The fact that I'm hung up on is it happened. Jesus was buried in a tomb in Jerusalem, and he rose up from the grave. The Garden Tomb is one of my favorite spots because it's one of the more peaceful spots in all of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a buzz, man. It's just busy craziness. Now, the reason I tell you all these things, I want to show you. We got to go on these little stops, and since I couldn't take you all with me to Israel last time, Micah brought a bunch of cameras and took some great video footage, and let's just walk through that. I'll take you those little places and see if you can find those things I just mentioned. They're all in the pictures as we check it out, so check this out. There's something about just walking in those spots and seeing those places for real that just hits it all home, and it's a real place where Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. You know, the story in John chapter 11 before us is one that is speaking of resurrection, not specifically really of Christ's resurrection. You might say, Brett, why are you going to share from John 11? It's a story about Lazarus. See, that's the thing. Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus, along with his sisters, Mary and Martha, they lived in Bethany of that region. In fact, like I said, Bethany is just over the hill of the Mount of Olives, or also known as Mount Scopus. And they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, the one whom you love, Lazarus, is sick and dying, man. You need to go help him out. But Jesus, even though he was 15 minutes walk away from Bethany, he didn't go. Not for a couple of days. By the time Jesus had arrived, Lazarus was dead. And so Martha, of Mary and Martha, she comes out as Jesus is on his way. And we pick it up in John chapter 11. Let's take a look, verse 18. John 11, 18. It says, now Bethany was near to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now pause just for a second here. Interesting. Jesus makes this claim, your brother's going to rise again. And she's like, oh, yeah, I know. That's kind of what she's saying. She says, I know he'll rise up in the last day. See, what's interesting about Martha, she knew her theology. It's Daniel chapter 12. Even a good Jew in those days knew that their book of Daniel said, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about the resurrection unto eternal life that comes through the Lord. And so they knew theologically, but this is interesting. She does something that I think you and I often do. We'll believe the greater truth, but forget that the other is true as well. What's that? Well, Jesus says your brother's going to live again. And she diminishes what Jesus says by starting to spew theological truth. Yeah. See, she didn't believe that Jesus was going to do anything as far as raising him up from the dead right then and right now. Oh, yeah, he'll raise in the last day. That's often what we do. Oh, I know that we're going to go to heaven someday, and the Lord is true, and it's all right, but I don't know if the Lord can fix my marriage. I don't know if he can resurrect my dead marriage. Or I don't know if the Lord can fix my job problems or my emotional trouble or depression. I don't know if God, oh, sure, he'll raise me up to heaven, but until then, he won't help me with my... It's funny how we kind of diminish God's power. Listen, if God can raise you up from the grave someday, which if you're a Christian, he will. And many of you already believe that. You're kind of like, oh, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven someday because I'm saved by the grace of God through faith. If you know your Bible, you're like, yeah. But it's funny how sometimes when it's specifically us, we diminish what God is able to do here and now. Kind of interesting. But he's the same God who has the power over death and hell. So she makes this mistake by just saying, yeah. Theologically, we know, yes, he'll raise up in the last day. But then Jesus says, verse 25, here's where it gets powerful. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice something. He's not saying, I know the way to the resurrection and the life. Or not, I will raise you up by resurrection. No, he says, I am. This is one of those things that I don't think we fully comprehend who Jesus is. Even when he said there in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father which is in heaven but by me. So he's saying, I am this. Not, I am going to show you the way, or I'll help you get to the way. He just says, I am the way. Just like he doesn't say, I will hopefully rise you up from the grave. He says, I am the resurrection. Big difference. So she's making this mistake, saying, oh, I know in the last day he'll raise up from the grave. But Jesus saying, do you get it, Martha? It's not that that he will just be raised up in the last day, but I am the embodiment of the resurrection. I am the power over death. I am the resurrection. I've got power. And he makes this claim that is quite, well, pretty sensational, really. But can he really pull it off? That's the question that Martha might be thinking. But Jesus asked her, do you believe this? Check it out. Let's read. I am, verse 25, the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He says, Martha, do you believe that I am the resurrection of life? Do you believe that if you believe in me, that even though you're dead, you're actually going to be alive? So you're saying your brother's dead and you're grieving, but do you understand what that really means? That I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Good question. One that you might ask yourself. Today, do you believe what Jesus says here in verses 25 and 26? Well, she said, verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Powerful there. She says the same thing Peter said in Matthew's gospel when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. She says this powerful declaration of faith. Well, Jesus makes his way further to go toward the tomb. And Martha is done talking, and then Mary comes along. We read there in verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. By the way, Mary and Martha are quite the comparison. You see, Mary was the worshipful, mystical one. Martha was the practical, kind of liturgical one. She was always into the order of things and busy about cleaning and cooking. And Mary was always at the foot of Jesus worshiping. You always see Mary at the feet of Jesus. Kind of interesting. So she comes up, falls at the feet of Jesus. And then she says, verse 32, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Did you notice she's actually saying something we just read word for word before? Did you see that? Martha said the same thing, verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would have not died. And now Mary's saying the same thing. You know what's funny about this? I've seen this in ministry. You can always tell who's talking with one another. People are talking, oh man, if the Lord had only been here, Lazarus would not have died. Yeah, the Lord had been here and Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus comes, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. And then Mary comes up, Lord, you see the problem? It's funny how we can talk and you kind of give yourself away a little bit. So here's Mary saying the exact same thing as Martha. They're bummed out at Jesus, I think. If you'd only been here. Well, when verse 33, Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping with that came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Hey, you got a Bible memory verse today. You can say, I memorized scripture. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, have you ever wondered, by the way, why did Jesus weep? You know, at the first thing, well, Lazarus died, but wait a minute. Jesus knew a couple of things. He knew that Lazarus was about to be raised up from the grave. So shouldn't Jesus be smiling, going, you guys just wait for it, here it comes. You don't know what you're talking about. Stop your crying. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Woo-hee! Like, what? Why doesn't he do that? Well, I believe one thing's going on. There's a hint here that Jesus is feeling bad for the people who are feeling bad. See, that's something about the Lord. I think the Lord, through Jesus, demonstrates something that he's compassionate and sympathetic toward our hurts and our wounds. Even though he knows the answer's coming, he still hurts for us. I think that's an interesting thing. Jesus wept. Now, there's another theory that I would offer. Maybe Jesus weeps because he thinks, oh, poor Lazarus. What do you mean, poor Lazarus? He's the dead one. Yeah, but he's dead and he's in heaven. Jesus knows that Lazarus is up there with the Lord, tucked away in heaven, and it's all good. See, to the believer, if you're a Christian, the day you die is the best day of your life. You're going to go to heaven by the grace of God. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it, but you're going to go in, and the Lord's going to say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. You'll think, that's, are you talking to me? The Lord say, enter in. See, Lazarus was there, and Jesus knew, I'm going to bring him back to this old earth. He's got to hang out with Mary and Martha a few more years. That's really sad. I don't know. Maybe that was it. I had two sisters. I know what that means. No, my sisters were awesome. But we had a lot of fun growing up. But, man, heaven? Maybe Jesus was crying because he's bringing Lazarus back. I don't know. Something to think about. But there is a hint that Jesus actually is feeling compassion for all these people who are weeping and mourning the loss. So verse 36, then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. See, they perceived his weeping as he just really loved Lazarus. Maybe it's just as simple as that. Well, verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. By the way, I've been to this cave where they believe Lazarus was buried in Bethany. And there's still some round stones there. It's interesting about the garden tomb that you saw there. Did you notice there's no round stone there? And the thing that's interesting is every part of that is there for the stone. If you look in front of the opening of the tomb in the garden tomb, there's a channel, a trough, if you would, that's just the perfect size for a giant stone to be rolling in that little trough back and forth. But the stone over that tomb was nowhere to be found. You'd think you'd find a giant, you know, 2-ton stone somewhere in the vicinity in their archaeological digs, but they found none. And I think if you read the narrative, the stone was blown away. It was taken out of there by an angel from the Lord. But that's a whole other story. But at the tomb of Lazarus, there's still the little stones laying around that they rolled. They were like wheel stones that they'd carve out, and they would roll them in front of the openings of the tombs. So Jesus goes to that place in Bethany where Lazarus was buried. Now check it out. It says in verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Well, Martha, little Miss Practicality, she's the sister of him that was dead. And she said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. You see how practical Martha? I don't think Mary would have said that. But Martha's like, Lord, he stinks. Don't take away the stone. But Jesus, he was going to do it. He stinks, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus, verse 40, said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And so when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I like what old J. Vernon McGee said about this. He said, it's a good thing Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he would have just said, come forth, the whole cemetery would have come forth. And he'd have to say, okay, everybody back to your tombs. You, this one. My bad. So he says, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin, and Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. You see, the first thing we see in this story is that Jesus actually does, in fact, possess the power of life and death. He even prays, Lord, that they would see that I actually am who I say I am. I'm going to show your power, your glory, by the raising up of Lazarus. And because of the raising up of Lazarus, many believed. See, the truth is, Jesus has the power over life and death. No other guru, world leader, all those guys have graves. Muhammad's grave is in Medina. Buddha, there's different stories about what happened to him. Some say he was cut up into 7 different pieces and sent to different sections of the faith or the religion, if you would. Others say he was cremated and parts of it was sent out. All those guys have tombs and graves and all that, but Jesus is the one that didn't succumb to death. He was crucified, yes, killed, yes, but he has power over the grave. He demonstrates that with Lazarus. Now, this is an important thing. Jesus has the power over life and death. And what a testimony to these people, that so much so that they believed. In fact, in the next chapter, if you look at John chapter 12, just the next page over, people, it says in verse 9 of John 12, many of the people of the Jews therefore knew that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised up from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That's pretty radical. Here's Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, but the religious leaders are like, man, we're going to kill this guy, like make him really dead this time. So that the people don't believe that Jesus has resurrection power. They wanted to snuff that out. And so here in our story, we see that Jesus has the power over life and death. You say, Brett, that's great, but what does that have to do with the resurrection of Christ, Resurrection Sunday? Well, that's where it gets kind of, I think, even more radical and really beautiful when it tells us in other scriptures that he has not only the power over life and death, but then he promises to you and to me that if we want, we can have life after death. But it's a choice that you make. You can either have eternal death or you can have eternal life. It was Job who raised the question, if a man dies, shall he ever live again? But man, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. If you believe on me, you'll never die. You'll live forever. So what's the deal? You know, it's interesting because people hear this message of resurrection power, but then they believe different things. In fact, this promise of life after death, listen to this. It's John 14, verse 19. Jesus declared, because I live, you shall live also. What's that? Jesus said, because I raised up from the grave, you're also going to live. That's why baptism is, in fact, such a beautiful thing, because you're not only recognizing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose up from the grave. When you go into the water, you're showing your death, your burial, and your resurrection that's going to happen in a spiritually powerful way for real. You're believing that, being marked as a believer in that. So Jesus said, man, because I died and rose again, you too will resurrect. Romans 8, verse 11, listen to this. It says there in Romans 8, 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Man, the idea of resurrection, this gives us the greatest of hope. You know, in a day where we're seeing bombs going off in Brussels and in Paris, and man, I gotta say, one thing that's a little frustrating, if you're a little bit of a student of what's going on around the world, bombs are going off in a lot of other places other than Brussels and Paris. It's like the fancy towns get all the press. But bombs are going off in all over Africa and killing equal amounts of people, but somehow that doesn't even make the news. Man, I hope you know that daily jihadists are blowing themselves up, killing other people with AK-47s and what have you. It's not just the bomb in Brussels. There's a lot of other, just check, you have to do some digging, but you'll find that stuff is happening daily around the world, and Christians are being beheaded in parts of the Middle East. There's pain and suffering, there's cancer and death, and you think, man, Brett, this is really depressing. And it would be. Have you ever found yourself saying, man, I don't know how an unbeliever could get through these kinds of things, whether it's cancer or just the ugliness of this world and the sinfulness of man. If you're an atheist, man, it's a really bleak, sort of depressing outlook. But if you're a believer in God's word in the Bible, what you understand is the Bible says this world is full of sin and people mess things up really bad. But God loves the world so much, even though we're wretched, miserable sinners, the Lord loves us so much that he says, I'm going to bring the solution so that you'll have hope of eternal life And when I say hope, it's not, boy, I really hope that happens. The word hope in the Bible is actually translated from a Greek word that means absolute expectation of coming good. Not just I really hope, but you know that we have the hope of heaven, so it makes all the difference in the world. See, if you live this life for this life, and that's all we've got, we're going to be the most miserable people on the planet. And sadly, there's a lot of miserable people because they don't have the hope of heaven. Paul talked about this. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It's there, Romans, right after Romans, then you get to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 is kind of a whole chapter, really, on the topic of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 says, Paul's talking about the resurrection, and he says in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not," in other words, if you just die and you cease to exist, "then is not Christ raised? And," verse 17, "if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins." There's no solution for sin. If Jesus was just buried and died like all the other religious leaders, there's no point. So then, verse 18, "Then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." That's what we were just talking about. If you're only a Christian for this life, if you believe in Christ and think, well, at least he lived on this earth. See, here's the funny thing. There are people today that say, well, Jesus was a good Bible teacher, or Jesus was a nice prophet, or a spiritual leader, and he brought love and enlightenment. But if that's all you believe about him, you got to rethink that. Let me tell you why. Because he was either really a nice teacher and he was right about everything he taught, or he's like one of the most evil men that walked the planet. I'll tell you why. Because he told people, when you die, there's life to be had, and the way you'll have that life is through me. And Jesus talked about, in this life, you'll be persecuted for my sake. People will hate you because of me. But he says, that's okay, because it's not about this life, it's about what happens after you die. So either he was right about that, or he was like the most wicked, evil teacher that misled billions of people into thinking he rose from the grave. You see what the problem there? So if you're one of those people who have kind of this strange view that Jesus was just a nice guy, that's impossible. You can't go with that. It's kind of an either or. That's what Paul's saying. If we only have Jesus for this life only, then we're all miserable. But, verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam," that's Adam and Eve, "all die," because Adam was the first sinner, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Have you ever felt like it was Adam's fault that we're all sinners? We can't blame him for it. If you were in Adam's sandals or barefoot, you would have sinned too. But Adam's the one who dropped the atom bomb there in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus is the last Adam, the Bible says. By Adam of the garden came death into the world. By Jesus, the last Adam, came eternal life through the resurrection. That's what he's saying. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming." What's that? It's saying that Jesus is the first of the resurrection. Now, some of you say, "Brett, I found an error in the Bible. The Bible's full of contradictions." I always crack up when people say that, because I always say, where? And these are the kind of things. See, they're saying that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. But you just read in John chapter 11, Lazarus rose up from the grave. So Jesus wasn't the first fruit, Lazarus was. Let me just tell you why that's not the case. Lazarus still died. Do you know that? He rose from the grave, but then he died again. And so did everybody else who was raised from the dead in the Bible. They all ended up dying. And the Bible says that that's going to happen. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, where he rose from the grave and then stayed alive. He stayed alive from the grave. He rose from the grave and then he never died again. That's why we say on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus is alive. And what the Bible's saying, Jesus is the first of those resurrections who will resurrect and stay alive. Even as when you're a Christian, when you die, you know that you're resurrected unto life, to be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. I did a memorial service on Friday, and what a What a joy it is to be able to share the gospel of salvation and to know that a person accepted Christ and believed that Jesus really was the way, the truth, and the life. But man, if you don't have that hope of Christ and the resurrection, man, there's nothing but sadness, really. That's why Resurrection Sunday is so amazing. So later on in the same chapter, let's jump forward. It says in verse 53, "For this corruptible," now this is the King James translation of the Greek, and Paul is quite wordy, so I'm going to give you a little help on this one. "For," it says, "this corruptible," and he's talking about his own body. His body is corruptible. It's decaying. It's dying. If you're an 18-year-old, you don't know what I'm talking about. But once you're 21 and on, you'll know what we're talking about here. Gravity, all that stuff. So he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible body shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That's the Isaiah 25:8 scripture I was reading about. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the glory," or the victory, "through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul says the truth. He says, listen, the resurrection, your body is getting corrupted. It's mortal. But as a Christian, you're putting on incorruptible immortality when you accept Christ and believe. And when you die, this body, which is a shell, it's going to be buried, but your soul will live forever. And then there's a whole thing about the resurrection of the body that Martha was talking about earlier in our story. Okay, Brett, what's the point? Well, this idea of the resurrection is such a glorious truth. The question is, what Jesus asked Martha, I would ask you today, do you believe this stuff? Or are you one? Well, it's funny because there's a story in Acts chapter 17. In fact, let's take a look. One more scripture I'll have you turn to. Then we'll get ready to wrap it up here. Acts chapter 17. Paul the apostle is giving this interesting sort of rap or teaching. And he's giving it at a place called Mars Hill. It's where all the philosophers and the smarty pants people were. So Paul puts on his thinking cap and with great eloquence sort of does this teaching. But at the end of his teaching, listen to the result. This is an interesting thing. It says here in verse 32, Acts 17, 32. It says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Manana. You know, we'll check this out later. Chill out, man. Don't be so weird. Don't be so radical. We'll hear you more about this later." That's kind of that idea. But it says, verse 33, "So Paul departed from them, and howbeit certain men clave to him, which believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Three responses to the message of the resurrection. The first group was those who would mock. The second group, those who say, oh, maybe I'll hear about this more later, whatever. And then the last group, there was just a couple people named here, two people named, Dionysius and Damaris. The question I would ask is, which one are you? Are you the person who got dragged here by your grandma? Come on, it's Easter Sunday. Come to church at least once. Okay, grandma. And you got dragged here. Man, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. But I would also encourage you to really be careful not to just laugh and think, oh, these are a bunch of weirdos, Christians. I'm standing around here. They all believe in the resurrection of the body. Woo-hoo. Now, I'll give you that. We are weird. I'll give that to you. But the truth is, the resurrection is real and powerful. I hope you're not one who would just kind of mock, because you say, Brett, really academically, can you really believe in a resurrection? You know what's interesting is I do believe it takes a certain faith, no question. But I could argue that almost everything takes faith. You have to believe in just about anything. Even if you're a scientist, there's certain things we have to just have faith on because we don't know all the answers to everything yet. So we assume and we hope and we kind of think, and a lot of it's faith. But this faith is not that hard, the one I'm talking about, because the resurrection is the most documented, most eyewitness account in all of history. You know, think of all the historical things you can think of, and how many eyewitness accounts and how many people wrote down an exact detailed description of what took place. In a court of law, we have more eyewitness evidence. In fact, the Bible says that after Jesus died, was buried, and rose up from the grave, more than 500 people saw Jesus at one time. And not only did many of them write about it, not only did so many people, their lives were changed, so radically did they believe it, when they were told by the Roman Empire, when the Christianity started to spread about this Jesus who rose up from the grave, so many people had seen it with their own eyes, they were so convinced that when their lives were on the line, when the Romans said, we're going to saw you in half unless you deny Christ and say, Caesar is Lord. These same first century Christians who saw Jesus raise up from the dead, these are the same ones that said, we will not deny Jesus. We saw him. He did what he said he was going to do. He rose up from the grave. And not only that, these places that I showed you on the screen, they're legitimate places, and it was from that little place in the corner of the world where Jesus rose up from the grave that the whole world was turned upside down. Why is the world dated around Christ? Why are there billions of people over the centuries who believed in a guy who was just a carpenter from Galilee, if that's all he was? What's the big deal? The big deal? It doesn't even take that much faith to realize that it's more documented, more eyewitnessed than anything you'll ever imagine, and yet people say, I don't know. You got your college professor in the cardigan with his puffy pipe, and he's saying, well, we don't know if Jesus really existed. Puff, 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 puff. And you think because he's wearing a cardigan and he's got a pipe, he knows what he's talking about. Jesus is the most documented historical figure, and the Bible gets it right. And I'm just going to tell you right now, don't just blindly follow the Discovery Channel or History Channel or Bill O'Reilly's Killing Jesus. He makes a lot of mistakes. It's the Bible. It's the biblical account of what happened that we have Jesus who was buried, and on the third day he rose up from the grave. So I hope you're not the mocker. And maybe if you are, to rethink that just a little bit. That's my challenge to you. It's up to you. The second group of people said, nice sermon, but we'll hear about this next year at Easter. We'll hear it again from some, maybe one of these days I'll kind of get around to sort of thinking about it. I hope you're not that person, because the dilly-dallier, even though you feel the Lord tapping you on the shoulder saying, I know this seems weird and there's a bunch of strange people, but what's being said about Jesus and the people who've been changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's something in your heart, something in your mind that tells you there's legitimacy. And for whatever reason, you're tempted to put it off. I tell you, man, the Lord is tapping you on the shoulder perhaps today, and the Lord wants you to say, okay, I give in. I understand I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. The Bible's right. I'm going to choose to believe what Jesus claimed to be. And all those billions of people throughout the ages, they kind of knew something about it, and they were right. See, the couple people that walked away with Paul, this guy Dionysius and Damaris, they were the ones who believed. And they went away changed, saved, forgiven for their sins, and they had something bigger than this little puny life to look forward to. They had the hope of heaven and eternal life with Jesus. That's my prayer, is that you'd go away having accepted and received Jesus Christ. You know, there's a second group of people I would challenge. That's the people who are hearing. Are you one who's mocking, saying tomorrow, or are you accepting or receiving? There's a second group, and that is if you're an old-timer Christian. Maybe this is your 40th or 50th Easter service you've been to, and you've always kind of believed, you understand. You're like, yeah, Brett, I've heard the story, the resurrection, Jesus died, the stone was rolled away, blah, 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 I got the story. If that's you, can I challenge you to peel your calluses away and get some feeling back into that soul of yours? Because it's real easy. If you're like me, I've been saved for years. And, you know, it's interesting. The older I get, for me, I love Resurrection Sunday because I'm once again reminded of how powerful and what a joyous occasion we have this morning to celebrate. I was reading about this preacher from England, and he ended up getting this kind of horrible disease, so much so that he couldn't preach anymore. In fact, the British minister, W.E. Sangster, contracted an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. So eventually his muscles would gradually waste away. He couldn't stand at the pulpit. He couldn't speak and give sermons. And so he started to become involved with British home missions and just used every last bit of his ounces of musculature to help the poor and to share the gospel with people. But it's interesting because eventually he couldn't move. His legs became useless. His voice was gone completely. But he could still hold a pen in his hand shakily. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote in a letter to his daughter. He said, "It is a terrible thing to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.'" But he continues, "It would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout at all." Wow. I wonder if we've lost our voice to shout, "He is risen." You know, I wonder if we've lost the zeal and the joy that comes from knowing that we're not going to die eternally in hell, but we have life eternal because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we live. Man, that's a glorious, glorious truth. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.